And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're in Philippians chapter 1. It seems like we're not getting very far very quickly at all. And it's going to continue that way because Pastor Stephen will be preaching next week. And then in about 3 weeks we have a missionary coming in. And then Stephen will preach the week after that. So it's broken up a lot. But we're in verse 27. We'll read verses 27 through the end of the chapter this evening. My plans are to make it all the way through. We may not. We'll just stop where we stop tonight. All right? In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, God commands us, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the responsibilities that are laid out for us as believers in Christ, in order that our conversation would be worthy of the gospel. Father, may we learn what you would have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been considering verse 27, we're in the second of the 3 points of this verse. The first was unmovable. Thank you, Stephen. Someone takes notes. Unmovable, undivided. And then I expect to move into verse number 28, where we'll be looking at the idea of being unafraid. Three aspects of a life that is becoming the gospel of Christ. Three characteristics that, as an unsaved person evaluates your life, having observed you for a period of time, they should observe these three things. And if they were to write down what your life was like, what your character was like, they would say these three things about you: unmovable, undivided, and unafraid. All right, we're looking at the idea of being unafraid. We've seen the condition. God gives us a lofty condition of being undivided, the fact of being of one mind. A very difficult task of anybody of any size. If you get just two people together, as in a marriage relationship, sometimes it's difficult to be of one mind because God impresses upon each of us individually as to what we would like to see done. But God tells us to be of one mind. He also told us not just the condition, a very difficult condition to achieve, but he also informs us of the conflict. The idea that it's a striving together. It's not an easy thing that God calls us to do in order to be undivided. That undivided is with it the idea of striving, of working, of fighting, of conflict. And we saw that word is, we get our English word athletics from it. It's to be a workout. It's to be a workout. It's to cause sweat. It's to cause weariness and tiredness. This evening, I'd like to move from the conflict to answer the question of, if it's so hard, why should we try? If it's so hard, if the conflict is so difficult, if the condition is so difficult, why should we try? Why shouldn't we just kick our feet up, fold our hands and twiddle our thumbs, and coast on Easy Street until Christ returns? Why shouldn't we just do it that way? Life would be a whole lot less complicated if we did so. But I think as we consider the cause, we'll find that it is worth the effort to be of one mind. It is worth the effort to strive, to get in the battle, to exert our energy, to exert our strength, to expend ourselves for the faith of the gospel. That last phrase, the faith of the gospel, is the cause. That is why we seek to achieve one mind. Not for our own will, not for our own fancy, not as an end in itself. To simply be able to stand up and proclaim, we are of one mind, of one purpose, of one heart. That isn't an end in itself, but we achieve that for the faith of the gospel, for a higher calling, a higher cause. We call it the Great Commission, the faith of the gospel. That we have joined together as a church family. We have united in order to be witnesses, in order to be lights to our community, and to send missionaries worldwide across the face of the earth for the faith of the gospel. And that's why we enter the fight. That's why we strive together. That's why we wrestle with kids that are unruly and make our services lively, to put it very politically correct. That's why we do it. It's not easy. It's difficult. But we do it for this one cause, the faith of the gospel. Now, why is the faith of the gospel such a motivating cause in our lives? I'm going to suggest just a few things this evening. Why is this cause so worthy that we'll seek to achieve one mind, giving up our personal desire and will for the good of the whole? Why is it worthy of striving, of joining the conflict? Well, number one, because the faith of the gospel is the only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities. The faith of the gospel is the only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities. We've got all kinds of things around the world today that distract us, that call for our attention, call for our time, call for our talents and our tithes. But God has told us in His Word that there is only one thing worthy of our time, and that is the faith of the gospel. That's why God leaves us here. That's why God has kept us here after we've trusted in Christ. The only thing that you and I can do that today, as born-again believers, that we cannot do in heaven, is share our faith with others. Seek to win souls for Christ. There'll be no doing that in heaven, for there'll be no lost man in heaven. This is the only activity we can join in and participate in on earth that we cannot do in heaven. And it's the only worthwhile occupation here on earth we can be involved in. Now, there's a number of things that we do that take up our time that aren't bad. I'm glad that you groom yourselves. And I'm sure you're glad I do my best to groom myself. It wouldn't be a very pleasant sight if we spent so much time sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, that we didn't take the time to comb our hair, brush our teeth, wash our face, keep our clothes clean and neat and tidy. I'm glad that you spend time with your families. That is so important. Family is just incredibly important. We need to spend time there and invest ourselves in family. It's an unfortunate thing. I know so many Christians. I was just thinking this afternoon of a man that I know that is in the ministry. And he has three children. And as far as I know, all three children have rebelled against the Lord. Now, they're not off into deep sin as far as I know. And I've kind of lost contact with two of the three kids. But they're not where they ought to be. I understand how a preacher especially can invest so much time in ministry that he forsakes his family, and the family isn't where it ought to be. There's good things, important things in life that do require our time. But I'm saying that the only worthwhile occupation of our lives is to spread the faith of the gospel. And why is it the only worthwhile occupation? Simply because there is only one thing you can take with you when you leave this world. Only one thing. We're not going to take our gold. We're not going to take our silver. We're not going to take our houses or our lands. The only thing that you can take with you to heaven are other souls. And so that is why winning souls, or the faith of the gospel, is the only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities. Everything else will pass away. Everything else will fade away. Everything else will dissolve into nothingness. But those souls that you've invested in, those souls that you've won to Christ, will spend eternity in heaven with you. You'll have that eternal reward to be able to cast before your Savior's feet by way of worship in heaven. The only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanity. Now, there's a lot of things we can waste our time on, and I'm as guilty as the next person as far as wasting my time on vanities. We call them amusements or relaxation, getting away. And we need that as well. God has designed our bodies to do these things and require these. You hear Ohio State lost again. I shouldn't say it with a smile on my face, should I? But after all, I heard about their undefeated season. But you know, sports are a vanity, aren't they? But we invest so much as a people, as a culture. Sally was telling me we had our tournament yesterday at the school for the varsity. And she was talking to one of the mothers of a homeschool group and saying how her daughter spends so much time in basketball. That's her life. She's trying to get a scholarship to a college. And it's hard for a homeschooler to get a college scholarship in athletics. And yet the vanity of it, to invest a Christian life into that child, to raise them up in the way of the Lord, and then send them off to a state-sponsored school and cause them shipwreck almost every time. What a vanity sports are. There's a lot better things that mother could be doing with her daughter's life. Building something lasting. Striving for the faith of the gospel. The only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities. I like to go to professional sports games as much as the next person. I haven't been to a Detroit Tigers game. Boy, when's the last time? Have we even been to one since we've been in Ohio? We haven't been to a Detroit Tigers game. Now, when I was in the other church, we were 20 minutes away. It was fantastic. And that was before they built a new Tiger Stadium, Comerica Park. And I'd get the whole family in the gate less than it cost me to pay to park the car. And so it was good for a preacher's salary. And we'd go all the time. But just think how much was plunked down on the Super Bowl by Christian people that should have been in church during that game. Think how much was spent on those ads. Someone had told me, I don't remember, I don't have the figures in front of me, during the Super Bowl. And as I tally up the money spent on athletics in our country, I realize that there are missionaries that are on deputation for 3 and 4 years trying to get to the field so that they can strive for the faith of the gospel in the location God has called them to do just that. To go where you and I cannot go because God has called us here in our own communities, in our own cities. And so God expects us as believers to support these people and pray for these people so that they can go because they've been called and we need to send them, and yet we're not sending them as churches. It is the only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities. We're so caught up in vanities and distractions that so many churches are failing to strive for the gospel as a church family. And as we evaluate our church, Calvary Baptist Church, how are we doing? The answer to that question isn't to look at the preacher. Let the preacher look at himself. The answer is to look where you're seated. Don't look at the Sunday school teachers. Don't look at the nursery workers. To evaluate how we're doing as a church, we need to look at our own hearts, our own lives. Have we been distracted with vanities, or have we been investing ourselves in the only worthwhile occupation in a world of vanities? That's why the faith of the gospel is such a motivating factor. A second reason is because the gospel is the only truth in a world of lies and deception. The only truth in a world of lies and deception. Abby was looking at something on YouTube, I think it was, and they have commercials on those before you view your video or whatever it is. There was a Mormon commercial. The Mormons are getting the job done. They're sending their missionaries out there. They don't lack funding. They don't see it as a curse for their children to be called across the globe into the darkest of the jungles of this world. They don't have a problem with that. They view it as a high privilege that their child would be able to go and knock on doors. Now, we had a family here, or a couple here this morning. Contact was made with them 2.5 or 3.5 years ago. I don't remember what year it was we knocked on that door. Tom Baum and I just on Saturday morning visitation. And they haven't been here since that time, 2.5, 3.5 years. And here they were today. There was a situation in the church I went to in college where one of the fellows there in the church came up to me and said, "Ken, I want to learn how to win souls to Christ. Will you show me?" And we knocked on every door around that church in several subdivisions over the course of 2 years. Didn't see a single person ever make it out to church. Not a one. But we kind of kept in contact, Amy and I did, and I think it was 5 years later we went back to that church. And lo and behold, here comes a fellow up to me and says, "You remember me?" I said, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, about 6 years ago, you and another fellow," and the other fellow was in the ministry by then as well. He said, "You and another fellow knocked on my door. And we talked for a while. I didn't get saved, but I got to thinking. And I started coming out to church. I got saved." And at that point, 5 years later, he was a deacon in that church. That's what the Mormons are doing. They see the value of reaching out. They see the value of sharing their faith. But the only problem with sharing their faith is they have a lie. They have a deception. They tell their people that when they die, they're going to become just as God is. They tell their women that if you're lucky and a good wife and do your husband's every whim, he might allow you to go to heaven and be his heavenly bride. But if he's not pleased with you, he doesn't have to let you in. And when he has you there, you're going to share him with all his other heavenly wives, so that all of his wives can bear children over their own little world and populate it. They're telling lies, deception. It's a travesty that anyone in their right thinking mind would believe the lies of Mormonism. The Jehovah's Witnesses are out there today. They're getting the job done. They don't shirk their responsibilities. They're spreading their news that Jesus Christ is not God, and that virtually everyone's going to make it, but if you're not going to make it, don't worry about it. You're just going to burn up and be done, because there is no eternal suffering in hell. And if you make it and you're not one of 144,000, at least you'll be able to be on earth in paradise forever. Lies, deception. But they see the value of their message, and so they're out proselytizing. You get a JW on your trail and it's hard to shake them. I remember when I was in Grand Rapids before I went into the ministry and worked in the print shop, there was three of us on the press, and it was me, another fellow, and then there was a lady. And her husband made the mistake of letting the Jehovah's Witnesses come in as a teacher and had a couple classes in their home. Well, they moved. They didn't tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that they moved. But she said it was only a matter of a couple of weeks, and they knew right where they were. They sent the same two people to their house. She couldn't get rid of them. You see, they see a value in their message. What are we portraying to the world when we have so little conviction about what we believe? When we don't really seem to care if the lost are going to die and burn in hell for all eternity. You see, we have the truth. But does the world believe that we have the truth when we're so lax with it, when we don't get out there and strive for it, because we don't believe the cause is worth the effort? But it is worth the effort because we do have the only truth in a world of lies, in a world of deceptions. Look at the Muslim out there today and the lies that they're spreading, raising their children to hate the rest of the world, showing them cartoons. We grew up watching Charlie Brown and some of the other cartoons, and The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And I'm trying to remember back, I haven't watched cartoons for a long time. Bugs Bunny, all these cute little animals. Well, they have all their cute little animals too. But those cute little animals are telling them that Jews are dogs and telling them that the United States is the sick great Satan. And telling those kids that they need to go out and they need to blow themselves up and blow up as many of the heathen as they can. From wee little ones. While we're teaching them that Jesus loves them and that Jesus loves all the children of the world. No matter what color they are, no matter what race they are, no matter what they believe, Jesus loves them. They're out there telling their little children that Allah hates them and He tells them to kill them. Lies. Deception. And we have the truth. That's why we strive for the faith of the gospel. That's why it's a worthy cause. That's why we endure the hardship. That's why we work ourselves to exhaustion and weariness. For the faith of the gospel. The third reason why we believe the cause is worthy is because it's the only certainty. In a world of uncertainties. It's the only certainty in a world of uncertainty. They say that there's only two sure things in life, death and taxes. All right? Some people get out of their taxes. Excuse me, but there isn't a single individual that gets out of death, is there? Not a one. The only certainty is that we will not dwell on this earth in this body forever. That we only have a certain number of days in which to live on this earth. And when we leave this earth, there is something beyond that. Now we know that much of the world today rejects that whole idea. They say that this is it. Once you die, don't worry about it. You're fine. You're just going to cease to exist. Nothing really matters. So live as an animal today because that's all you are. That's the evolutionist, the humanist. That's what they try to tell our kids. Is it any wonder that they live like they do? Is it any wonder they don't see any value to human life? That's why abortion is running rampant in our world today. They don't see any value in that soul, that precious soul in its mother's womb. Because they've been told it's nothing more. If it is given birth to, it's nothing more than just another animal. And we can't feed all the animals, so let's get rid of as many as we can. That's the philosophy. But they look at this life as all there is. But we know from the Word of God, the truth, that the only certainty in life is that one day it'll be over. And that when it's over, there'll be a judgment, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And in that judgment, as we stand before our Maker, we'll have to acknowledge the Lord as our Savior, or we'll have to acknowledge Him as our judge. In all the uncertainties of life, we don't know going home tonight if we'll make it home safely. We certainly hope so and pray so. But we don't know that we'll wake up in the morning alive. God may have called us out. Our time on earth may be over. We plan for the future. We try to put away a little bit so that when we're able to retire, we can. And not have to be in financial distress. But it's all uncertainty. We invest a great deal in our health and exercise and take our medication and our vitamins and try to eat right to an extent. but it's so uncertain. You may do everything right and still come up with cancer. You may do everything right and still have a devastating heart attack. We have no guarantees in life except that death will come, that life is short, and when it's over, we'll stand before God either as our judge or as our Savior. The only certainty in life. And so we strive for the faith of the gospel. A fourth reason why we strive for the faith of the gospel is because it's the only real hope in a world of despair. The only real hope. Our present day, our current day psychiatrists and psychologists are trying to help those in despair. They do many different techniques. I know one individual that was, I don't even know what the actual symptoms were that this individual was suffering from. It was a woman. But I do know she went to a psychiatrist. A psychiatrist that had Christian on the title of their services. And this so-called Christian psychiatrist, using all the philosophies of the world, made up a fictional event that was supposed to have taken place in this woman's childhood that caused such trauma that she completely forgot about it. And this was the cause of all her problems. Only heaping despair upon despair, adding problems to problems. These events never took place in her life. She told me and explained to me the story that supposedly took place, that she supposedly forgot. And all you have to do is think about it for about 30 seconds and you realize there's absolutely no truth to this fairy tale. There's absolutely no way it could ever have transpired. And yet she believes it because someone with all these titles at the end of her name, including Christian before her name, told her this is what happened in her life. The world doesn't have the answers. They don't have a clue. They can't figure out why the students in our government-run schools have so much difficulty passing their classes. And yet you take the homeschooler with a Christian basis to it, you take our Christian schools, and you find that our students there are scoring way higher than the government schools. They're not having the same problems. A world of despair. And the world, as they assess those facts, say, well, they're just making things up and giving their kids an easy ride. They're not giving them an education because no kid can score this high. That's what our world says. And yet all the tests prove, especially our homeschoolers, score light years ahead of our government-run schools. Our Christian school students score a great deal higher as well. Because the faith of the gospel really is the only real hope in a world of despair. We have suicide rates skyrocketing. I understand it's been high all along. We didn't hear much about it in the past. And now with our news bureaus today, it's trumpeted out loud and clearly. Our young people don't have anything to live for. And they've been lied to and told that all you've got to do, and if you die, that's it, you're done. And they think in their minds that, well, that's an easy out. I have so many problems in my life. I have so much despair. I'm just going to end it all and be done. Never realizing that there's a judge on the other side of that door to whom they have to give an account. The world gives them no hope. No hope at all. And we all go through those moments and times of despair. The booze industry tries to inoculate us, anesthetize, using anesthesia, try to get us to drown our problems out. try to get us to forget the despair that we have. And when that booze runs out, when that booze wears off, the troubles are compounded. Illegal drugs are becoming more and more commonplace. They've been around a long time, going way beyond any of our lifetimes. And yet more and more prevalent, more and more popular today, because the world is offering a little inoculation to the despair of our people. With our economy going south, it's not just our young people anymore that are suffering from despair. As more and more moms and dads are wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to put clothes on their backs? How am I going to buy their $150 sneakers? How am I going to buy the latest name brand clothes for my kids? How am I going to buy the latest game system? Oh, they've got all the other ones, but they want that newest one. The despair and the pressure of a parent. The world offers no hope. No hope whatsoever. Oh, the government says, we'll dole you out a little bit. But it's never enough. It's never enough. No hope. No hope. But we have hope, don't we? We know there's a God in heaven. And we know there's a God in heaven who loves us, who cares about us, who watches over us, who supplies us with His mercy and His grace. We know there's a God who sent His Son to die for us that has all the answers to our life. We know He's given us a book, the basic instructions before leaving earth. And that if we'll just simply apply this book and apply ourselves to this book, then we'll have the answers. And that though we may still suffer from despair, we have the way out. We have the answers. We have the solutions. The world doesn't even know what the questions are. How can they come up with the answers when they don't know the questions? We have hope of an eternity with a Savior. And so we know that though everything may go wrong in this life, though we may not ever have two pennies to rub together and wear clothes that are old and with holes, never having quite sufficient food, never having a nice home or a car to drive, our health broken, all kinds of disease, and everything else in the worst case scenario you can imagine in a life on this earth, those that are in Christ know it's only momentary. They know it won't last very long, because they know there's a day coming when Christ will call them home, and that home has streets of gold. That home has walls of jasper. That home has that river of life, water of life, that's pure and clear as crystal. That home that has a mansion with their name on it. That home that has that time of fellowship with all the loved ones in Christ that have gone before. That land of no more parting and no more sadness and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more sickness. We have a hope, a sure hope. Not a hope-so hope that I hope I get for my birthday or for Christmas, the things I've asked for. But we have a hope that's more sure than us being seated here right now tonight. There's a world out there with none of this, and we have it all. How dare we be so stingy that we refuse to share it? We have a cause. You remember when the armies of Israel went out to battle with their arch enemies. Saul was the king at that time. What a wonderful example of manhood Saul was. An obvious choice for king, head and shoulders above everyone else in the nation. A big strapping fella. He was easy to follow. He didn't have difficulty calling the troops together to go out to war. But on this particular occasion, as they got out to war, to their devastation and despair, out walks the champion of the Philistines. And Saul looked tiny in his sight. And this champion of the Philistines, of course, by the name of Goliath, stands out there and defies the armies of Israel, curses the God of heaven. And all the Israel soldiers, including the king, were filled with despair and refused to march forward, refused to strive for the faith of the gospel. And one day, on a hillside, miles away, a dad calls his young son into the house and says, "Son, you know you've got your older brothers out there in the army. I'm a little concerned for them. What I want you to do for me is I want you to take this cheese and a little bread, and I want you to take it to the army. I want you to give it to them, and I want you to check up on my boys, on your brothers. Let me know how they're doing. I want to know that they're still okay." So this young lad does what he's told. He gets out there. He views what's going on. Sees his champion of the Philistines come out and defy the armies of Israel and curse the God of heaven. And he begins to ask around, and he can't believe his eyes that the soldiers of Israel are standing there trembling in their shoes. He wants to do something, and his brothers rebuke him. And remember his words. Is there not a cause? I ask you tonight, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Undivided, because there is a cause. The faith of the gospel. That is our cause. Let's strive together with one mind. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider the challenge tonight. It's so easy to become lax. But Father, let us always be attentive for those witnessing moments that you bring our way if our hearts are tender and willing. Father, may we tonight present ourselves and simply say, "Here am I, Lord, send me, for there is a cause." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.